Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, and let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none of them wall on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, and to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. It's Psalms 25, 1 through 12.
Him shall he teach in the way that he chooses. We all make choices, don't we? Some of those choices involve our livelihood. Some of those mean what we're going to do for entertainment or recreation, or what our social activities might consist of, what activities our children might be involved with school. There are multiple choices that we make every day. But yet we find that there is one most important choice, and that is, what will you do with your soul? Your soul is the most valuable possession that you have. And yes, we do make choices regarding its eternal destiny. And we want to talk about some of that in our study this morning. As we make choices, we might consider it as if we come to a crossroads and we've got to decide, which way will we go? Will we go to the right? Will we go to the left? Which direction will lead us where we want to arrive? Now, those are legitimate concerns, and legitimate concerns even for this text. The writer says at verse 4, "Show me thy ways, O Jehovah. Teach me thy paths, guide me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For thee do I wait all the day." The paths that we choose, that's what we're talking about in our study this morning. In these verses, we see some very important things. The pathway of your life, which direction will you go? What decision will you make? Have we ever thought regarding the importance of just one decision in your life, how it would have modified the whole rest of your life, and perhaps the lives of your children, your grandchildren, because of one decision that you've made? Well, we could illustrate that multiple times. But as we look at this text, on into the text, in verses 26 and 27, the writer says, "Make level the path of my feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Choices. We all make choices. Long time ago, a fellow by the name of George Jones, I don't have any respect at all for his life. He's a country western singer. You may know him from that standpoint. But he came up with a song, "Choices." Choices we've made, and living with the choices that we've made. But beloved, we die with the choices that we make. And so the choices that we make, the path that we chart for our course, is so very, very important. Let's look in the Bible for just a moment at the call of the men of God to make right choices. In Joshua chapter 24, the children of Israel have been led into the promised land. We find that the land has been distributed among the 12 tribes, and Joshua is old and he's about to die. And you'll notice in verse 15, he said, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve Jehovah, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah." You'll notice beginning at verse 16, essentially through the remainder of this chapter, the people of Israel confidently affirm, "We will serve God. We will not forsake God." Now, beloved, it's one thing to express a choice with your mouth. It's another thing to live the choice that you've made. Now we see in this text that the children of Israel made the right choice with their mouth.
But as you turn to the next book, the book of Judges, you find multiple times, about 15 times in about 305 years, they chose to serve idols. Now, they made a right choice in their proclamation, but when it came to their practice, they did not continue with the choice that they had made. And so consequently, they learned they had to live with the choice that they had made. And many of them died with the choices that they had made. As you turn further into your Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 18, we see that the people have rebelled against God. They have continued to engage in the worship of idols. And here we're reading during the time of King Ahab as he ruled over the nation of Israel. And Ahab, in verse 20 of chapter 18, sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near unto all the people and said, How long go ye limping between two sides? If Jehovah be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now he calls upon them to make a choice. You choose whom you will serve. You choose God or you choose the idols. Make a choice. But you be determined and set sure you will live with the consequences of the choice that you have made. Now, friend, we all make choices. Some of them are not so good. And some of those choices that we have made, even though later we have corrected our lives, we still reap the consequences of the choices that we've made. Many of those consequences last a lifetime. But we're blessed that we can be forgiven of some of those choices, that they do not last throughout eternity. But a lifetime sometimes can be a long time to suffer the consequences of choices that we've made. Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah. In the sixth chapter of the book of Jeremiah, reading beginning at verse 16, Jeremiah has illustrated before them the choices they have made. He says, beginning at verse 10, To whom shall I speak and testify that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of Jehovah is become unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Beloved, who made the choice to not listen when God spoke? Well, they did. Who made the choice in verse 13 when it says, For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. Who made the choice to have that heart or that mind of heart to covet the things that others have? Well, they did. And you'll notice at verse 14, they have healed also the hurt of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. The false prophets who had reassured them that everything's fine when it was not fine, who made that choice? Well, if you'll notice in chapter 5, verse 30, it was because the people wanted that. They had made that choice, and so had the false prophets chosen to accommodate them. And if you'll read further in verse 15, Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. Who had made the decision to engage in shameful things and then be so brazen about it that they would not blush? Well, they did. They didn't care. And you'll notice the choice then that Jeremiah gives them. Verse 16, Thus saith Jehovah, Stand ye in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. And I have set watchmen over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We will not hearken. Beloved, who made that choice? Well, they did. Now, friend, we can make choices, can't we? They did. We make choices. But often the choices that we make are foolish choices because they are not made based upon what God said. Now, you could follow that thought throughout the book of Jeremiah, and you'll notice that the old paths, though they were appealed to by the prophet of God, the people said, No, won't do it. Now, they made a choice. The old paths or the paths of idolatry. Now, they chose, and they chose foolishly. And if you'll turn in your New Testament to Matthew the 7th chapter, you see a similar choice. Matthew the 7th chapter, beginning at verse 13. Jesus said, Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate and straight in the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it. Friend, who makes that choice? Who makes that choice? You either choose the broad way or you choose the narrow way, don't you? The broad way leads to destruction. The narrow way leads to life. The appeal is choose life. But who makes that choice? Well, now all of us in the assembly this morning, we'd say, well, I want to choose life. Now we can really be real good when it comes to the verbal part of it. But when it comes to the practical side of it, what do we choose? Well, often we choose the path that the many choose. I want you to notice, as Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 35, that there he describes a way that's described as the way of holiness in verse 8. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed, the wayfaring men. Yea, fools shall not err therein. What's he telling us? Well, there is a way. It's described as the way of holiness. And beloved, it makes a difference which way you go. You choose. Which way will you go? Well, the Lord said in Matthew the 7th chapter that the narrow way, the straight gate, it's very difficult. Many are they that enter in thereby. It doesn't mean that that path is going to be an easy choice either to make or to maintain. In Psalms the 16th chapter in verse 11, the writer describes it as the path of life. He says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Show me the path of life. We're familiar, of course, with the 23rd Psalm. In the 23rd Psalm, the writer says in verse 3, He restoreth my soul. He guideth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. This pathway that's described as the highway of holiness is the pathway of righteousness. In the 25th chapter of the book of Psalms, you'll notice likewise in verse 10, All the paths of Jehovah are loving kindness and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimony. The paths of Jehovah, they're right. They're loving kindness, they're truth. They're the paths of the Lord. These are described as the paths of God's commandments. Psalms chapter 119. You'll notice in verse 35. Once again the text says, Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. The psalmist found joy on the highway of holiness. But sometimes we fail to see its characteristics. Again, you'll notice in Proverbs, as the thought continues throughout the wisdom writing, in Proverbs chapter 2, in verse 9, the writer says, And thou shalt thou understand righteousness and justice and equity, yea, every good path. Now we see the description, dropping down to verse 20, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. Notice that the paths of the righteous are the paths that God has prescribed. In Proverbs chapter 4, once again, verse 11, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the paths of uprightness. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and if thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Here's a path that is good. Here's a path that is right. Here's a path wherein we will not stumble. And if you turn again to the writings of Isaiah, this time the 2nd chapter, Isaiah chapter 2, begin reading at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. And the word of Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah's house, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. This Old Testament writer, as he writes concerning the characteristics of the kingdom of God and those who would be a part of the kingdom, these are those who would walk in His paths. If you'll notice in Isaiah again, chapter 59, Isaiah chapter 59, noting in verses 1 and 2 what sin does. How that it separates man from God so that he will not hear. When you drop down to verse 8, it says, The way of peace they know not. And there is no justice in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein doth not know peace. Now notice it. He's talking about the way that some pursue that separates them from God. There's no peace there. And sometimes we think that's the way we want to go, but beloved, that's not the highway of holiness. Look again in Isaiah 35, verse 8. And the highway shall be there, and the way it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed. The wayfaring men, ye fools, shall not err therein. Now notice, if you will, please, that Jesus said that's not easy. That's hard. It's the straight and the narrow way, and not many will enter in by that way. As you turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews, you'll notice the context of the book of Hebrews is there were some who were returning from the practices of right and going back to the practice under the law of the Jews. And the writer is writing to encourage them toward faithfulness that they will overcome these things. And in Hebrews chapter 12, reading beginning at verse 12, the writer encourages them with these words. Wherefore lift up the hands that hang down and the palsied knees, and make straight paths for your feet, that which is lame be not turned out of the way, but rather be healed. You can see these people just beat down with those who are persecuting them because of their faith. Those who were desirous for them to return to the practices of Judaism. Can you imagine how difficult it would be? All your friends, all your neighbors, the people that you work with, all of your loved ones, beginning to return back to the practices of Judaism, and they're getting after you. Everybody that you have any association with wants you to return to the practices of Judaism. Can you imagine how difficult it would be to stand and to stand alone? You ever been discouraged? You ever been beat up? No doubt these people were. And you picture the image, just beat up. And the writer tells them, lift up your hands that hang down, the palsied knees, and make straight paths for your feet. You know where you're going. You direct yourself in that path. Do you make a choice, even though it might be one that would cause you to suffer? Well, I want to suggest to you, you can make another choice. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, Jesus said, enter ye in by the narrow gate. But he said, broad is the way, and wide, or narrow is the gate and wide is the way. I'm not saying that right. Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 13. Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way, there it is, that leadeth unto destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. Now you can pursue a way that's easy. You don't have to choose a hard way. You can choose the way that's easy. And beloved, why do you suppose that most of the world is making that choice? Well, because it's easy. It's easy to do that. If you want to have destruction, you see, you really don't have to do anything. Just sit down and quit. And do anything. And you'll lose your soul. Well, that's easy, isn't it? But there are some things you must do if you want to pursue the straight and the narrow way. And not many will find it. Now, why is that so? Well, let's describe this way that everybody wants to go. And see if you can find yourself somewhere along the path. Turn back to Psalms. Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The writer said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. Look carefully at the text. Where is it that most folks want to walk? It's described as the way of the wicked. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked. Well, why? That's the way everybody else wants to go. Blessed is the man that standeth not in the way of sinners. We see that this path is not described as the right way. Here is a path that sinners choose. You want to walk that path? Well, we might say very loudly and verbally, no, I don't want to do that. But then what choice do most of us make? We choose the path of sinners, as you'll notice in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Let's just read a few more that are found in the wisdom writing. Proverbs chapter 2. Beginning at verse 15, the writer says, who are crooked in their ways and wayward in their paths. Well, what does that mean? If you're wayward, you're out there somewhere, you're not walking the right path. You're getting off course. Here is the way of destruction. In Proverbs chapter 12, reading at verse 15, the writer says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that is wise hearkeneth unto counsel." You ever made a choice that was contrary to what those that love you and those that were close to you have encouraged you to make? Just make a dumb choice. You ever been there and done that? Run counter to everything anybody advises you to do. Why? Well, because you want to. The writer says that the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. You ever known anybody that would argue with a stop sign? There are some who think they can't be wrong. The writer calls them a fool. They're a fool. Won't listen to anybody. The way that leads unto destruction, beloved, is the way that fools trod. Proverbs 13, verse 15. It says, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard." Now, I wish I could communicate that as much as I would like to. The way of the transgressor is hard. How many have begun the right way? But no, they weren't going to pursue that. They get sucked back into the ways of the world. And we're going to do this. It doesn't matter what anyone says. We're going to do it anyway. Now later down the path, you suffer for it. You don't know why. Don't understand. Why am I having to go through this? The way of the transgressor is hard. Now if you want to talk specifically about that, you sit down and talk with me. We can talk about it. Choices we've made. Choices that reap terrible consequences. Didn't the Old Testament writer say something to the effect of those who reap, who sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind? Choices that we make. Consequences. You know that sometimes even forgiveness does not remove the consequences. You can engage in sinful practices and receive the grace of God. You can be forgiven of those things, but the consequences are still to be borne. The young prodigal in Luke the 15th chapter, who wanted his father's inheritance, he wanted it now, and he took it into a far country and he lived it up. He thought he was doing something fine, didn't he? But then when he finally realized what a mess he had made out of things and he came home, now where's his inheritance? Why, it's gone. Never be his again. Consequences. Now he could be forgiven, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Sometimes there are consequences that last a lifetime. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death." You remember we read a few moments ago that the way of the fool always seems right. Seems right, but where's the consequences? It ultimately ends up with spiritual death, doesn't it? Proverbs chapter 15, look at verse 9. Verse 9. The writer says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination to Jehovah, but he that loveth him that followeth after righteousness." Here's a way. And it's a way that the wicked trod. And it's described as a way of abomination unto the Lord. Now the Apostle Paul, as he writes to those in the church at Ephesus, he's concerned about the way that they have been living, because this is the way that they are tempted to return. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye did not so learn Christ, if so be that ye heard Him, and were taught in Him, even as truth is in Jesus, that ye put away as concerning your former manner of life the old man that waxeth corrupt after the lust of deceit, and that ye renew or be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." Here's where you were. Don't go back. Now friend, we can make such appeals till we turn blue, and there'll be some who won't listen, because the way of the fool is always right in his own eyes. The way of the fool seems right, but it always ends in death. Always. Now how many times do we have to see that to realize it? That's the broad way. And it leads to destruction. Now, friend, you come to crossroads. Every day of your life, you come to make a decision. Now, there are some spiritual decisions that you need to face, you must make. Now, the question is whether or not you'll obey the gospel. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, declared unto them, verse 1, or verse 2, "At an acceptable time I hearkened unto thee, and in a day of salvation did I succor thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Have you ever talked with someone whose life was not right? Perhaps they were not in Christ. They knew the truth. And their intent was, "Someday I intend to obey the gospel." You ever been there and made that justification? "Well, someday I aim to do that." I talked with a man when I lived in Arkansas. I've used his illustration many times because it is so profound. Here's a man who had obeyed the gospel. Through his efforts, his young wife had become a Christian. But then as they had two daughters, the little girls were probably about 5, 6, 7 along in that age range. And he became unfaithful. Went and talked to him multiple times. He said, "I know, Mick." He said, "I'm not doing what's right." But he said, "Sometime before I die, I'm going to make things right." Now, what a foolish decision that he had made. The writer says, now is the time to take care of that. Now is the only time you have any assurance of. You don't have any promise of sometime later. And we mention consequences. You know what happened while this man was making up his mind? His two little girls grew up. Now, where did he lead them? Consequences might last for generation after generation based on the choice that you have made. Now, friend, if you're not in Christ, you're separated from Christ. Do you want to be saved? There's a means by which you can be saved. The Bible teaches that those Jews who were pricked in their heart when they were convicted by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, they asked the question, "What shall we do?" Now, friend, that's the kind of honest heart that will obey the gospel. What shall we do? Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Verse 41 tells us that those who gladly received His word were baptized. Did they make a choice? Now you'll notice in chapter 2 that there were a multitude of Jews from every nation that were gathered there in the city of Jerusalem to observe these feast days. But yet 3,000 of them obeyed the gospel. What about the rest of the multitudes? Did they make a choice? Yeah, they made a choice. They didn't obey the gospel. Now, what was the result of that? Don't you dare tell me, "Well, they were lost because they weren't baptized." No, sir. They were lost because they remained in sin. They made a choice. Now, they made a choice to remain in sinful practices. And some of you have made those same kind of choices. Know what's right. Not doing it. Now, friend, that won't work, will it? In Acts the 8th chapter, you can read of Philip preaching in Samaria. And you'll notice that many of the Samaritans believed and turned to the Lord. They were baptized. You'll notice later in the 8th chapter that Philip begins to preach this man who is the queen's treasurer, queen of Ethiopia. Her treasurer has come to the city of Jerusalem. And he's on his way home. And he's reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. Philip begins to explain to him what this prophet was saying. And the text tells us that they commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down into the water, both he and the eunuch, and he was baptized. He went on his way rejoicing. Friend, did this eunuch make a choice? Did he? He made a choice. And it was a choice that affected his eternal destiny. Now you also have a choice. There's another side to this equation. In Acts the 13th chapter, you'll notice that the Apostle Paul is preaching to Jews. And here's what he says, beginning at verse 16. "Ye men of Israel, and ye that fear God, hearken. You listen to what I've got to say." And he rehearsed the whole history of the nation of Israel, just in a very short lesson. And then he tells them at verse 38, "Be it known unto you therefore, brethren, that through this man is proclaimed unto you remission of sins." Well, you can have remission of sins just like the Jews in Acts chapter 2. But look at verse 45. It says, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with jealousy and contradicted the things which were spoken by Paul and blasphemed." Now, here were some who heard what Paul preached, But they weren't like those Jews in Acts chapter 2 who said, "What shall we do?" Here were some who contradicted what Paul said and blasphemed. Friend, do you have that choice? You see, the gospel is offered to you with the Lord's invitation. "Come unto me," he said. But an invitation is just that. You may reject it. Many do. Many do not receive the salvation that's offered through Christ because they don't want it. They've made a choice. In the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, you'll notice at verses 30 and 31, "The times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now He commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as He hath appointed the day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead." Look at verse 32. "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." They mocked. Can you even imagine the boldness of someone to mock at the preaching of the gospel of Christ? These did. Now they had the same choice that everybody else had, even those Jews in Acts chapter 2. When they asked the question, "What shall we do?" Peter told them to repent and be baptized. Here are some who are told the same thing. In lieu of the fact that you'll stand before God, you'll stand before the one who will judge in righteousness, this one who has been raised from the dead. And they had the gall to mock at it. That's what they did. And friend, which path will you take? Will you live in sin? Or will you choose to live above sin? Now, when I use the expression "live above sin," that doesn't mean be above the possibility of committing sin. But you've chosen a different direction in your life. If you'll notice in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The writer describes them as dead in their trespasses and sins. When? When they walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. This is what you did. This is the choice that you made. But in the Roman letter, the writer is appealing to them, do not continue to make those same choices. You choose to live a different kind of life. Now some had suggested in chapter 6, verse 1 of Romans, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now here's our point. No, that's a foolish choice. God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Now folks, get that. Paul is writing to the saints in Rome. He's writing to those who have come out of the world. And he tells them, here's what you were. And some of you want to go back and think that the more you sin, the more grace you can enjoy. What ignorance. God forbid. You've made a choice. Now you stay with it. Verse 4, "You were buried therefore with Him in baptism through death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." You've chosen a different course, no longer to live in the practices of sin, but you've chosen a path that's different from that one that is often chosen by the world. Now in James chapter 4, James tells us that sometimes, even as a child of God, we mess up. James 4, verse 4, "Ye adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God." Now what's going on here? We want to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. What's going to happen? Well, we become an enemy of God when we try to do that. Can't do it. Can't be done. Now there are moral crossroads. I was about to leave that one out. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. "For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that ye no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles, and to have walked in lasciviousness, lust, wine-bibbings, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Well, what did you do? You practiced things just like the world did. You walked in lasciviousness, lust, wine-bibbings, revelings, carousings. Let's talk about that just briefly. In these three terms, you see, the world wants to engage in social drinking. Drinking to the point that you get tipsy and loud and boisterous, and then drinking to the point that you're a falling down drunk. You'll notice that all three of these words are used in this passage. And they're all condemned. But yet those who profess to be Christians often say, well, I don't believe there's anything wrong with social drinking just as long as you don't get drunk. Now, we can talk about that at length if you want to. But the writer says, here's the way of the world. That's what you did. And now your friends think it's strange that you don't do that anymore. But how ought you to live? You no longer should live the rest of your life in the lust of the flesh, but rather to the will of God. Do you make a choice how you're going to live? Well, sure you do. And I tell you what, folks, you can become a drunk and a dope head and be what you want to be, but the reason you are that is because you've chosen to be that. Now, I get a little annoyed sometimes when folks want to tell me that we're just kind of designed or geared up for a certain way of life. And often we hear that very frequently these days, do we not? Regarding the practice of homosexuality. Why, we ought to just approve of that, you see, because these people are just what they are. That's the way God made them. And God wouldn't condemn anybody. No, no. No, He wouldn't do that, would He? You read Romans chapter 1 and see what it says. Now, friend, it's not just the way you're wired. It's the choices that you make. And the choices that you make even involve moral decisions. What you will be, what you will do. And friend, we continue to live under the punishment of sin, or we can have eternal life. You make the choice. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment unto the day of judgment. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of defilement, and despise dominion, daring, self-will, they tremble not to rail at dignities. Whereas angels, through greater in might and power, bring not a railing judgment against them before the Lord. Even the angels don't do that. Well, what do we learn? Well, you can receive punishment. Or in 1 Peter chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 9, it says, But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who in time past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What do we learn? Here's what you were. Here's what you became. Who made the choice? You can live under the punishment of God, or you can enjoy eternal life. You're willing to pay the cost of what it means to be a disciple. In Luke, the 14th chapter, the writer urges us to consider the cost. Talks about a man building a building, but he doesn't consider the cost. Talks about a man going to war. And if he doesn't consider the cost, how devastating it will be. Now, friend, you choose whether or not you're willing to pay the price. Now, we choose truth, or we choose error. We choose to be righteous, or we choose to be like the world. Now, sometimes our choice is to choose loved ones, to choose whatever is going to be an advantage to me personally, whatever is going to promote me at work, whatever I'm going to find fun, or whatever is going to gain me popular standing before others. I want to suggest to you, beloved, when you count the cost, you better count up all the pennies, because sometimes it gets rather expensive. And if you'll notice in Ezra chapter 10, the commandment of God had been unto the nation of Israel, do not intermarry with the heathen nations. Don't do it. But what did they do? You see, they weren't counting the cost when they chose to go ahead and do that. And in Ezra chapter 10, they see what it's cost them. They've been married to these foreign women for some time, long enough to have children, and long enough for those children to learn how to talk. Because it tells us that they spoke the language of the nations. They didn't even know the nation or the language of the Hebrews. Now that's sad, isn't it? Now what were they to do about it? In Ezra chapter 10, the commandment of God was to put away your foreign wives. Now you suppose back there somewhere when they were intermarrying with the heathen nations, they thought of what it was going to cost them over here? Put them away. Now you want to make an emotional argument, we can make it for them, can't we? But But you see, if it won't work for them, it won't work for us either. The demands of repentance was, put them away. High price, isn't it? In order to be right with the Lord. The writer, in speaking to those in Corinth, tells them that they must repent of every sin. In 2 or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, once again, we've read it. He tells them, here's what you were, but you were washed, ye were sanctified, ye were justified. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, he tells them what brought them to that point. Godly sorrow, he said, brings forth repentance. That's what he's urging them to do now, because they've once again lapsed into the practices of sin. Now, friend, let's notice that. Are you willing to remember God when you're young? Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You think it doesn't make any difference how you clothe yourself, what kind of entertainment you engage in, what kind of regard or respect you have for your parents or grandparents, what kind of a career choice you make? You think that doesn't matter? All of these are choices that you make that affect what you become. You consider the friends that you have, the choices that you make of those that you associate with will determine what you become down the pike somewhere. Consequences. Be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Does. Now, while we're on this point, just very briefly, do you ever think about the fact that one day you'll marry somebody you've dated? You say, well, Mick, that's too fundamental to even think about. Well, yeah, you're going to marry somebody eventually that you've been dating. Now, what if you date the wrong kind of person and marry them? And you see, there's not any real problem of marrying somebody that you don't have any association with, is there? Not in this society. But you're going to marry somebody that you've been dating. Friend, don't date somebody you wouldn't consider being married to, because that's a choice you make that might have lifetime consequences. Will you endure to the end? Some of these Hebrews wouldn't, and they're admonished to do so. But those in the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, the writer commands them, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, will you endure at least to the end, whether it means life or death for you? Will you do that? Now, that's a choice that you make. Yes, there are crossroads. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Is that where you want to go? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And you stand at the crossroad, beloved, and you'll make a choice. But you've got to live with the choices you make. Now, what road will you take? That's a choice that everybody here this morning will certainly make. Some who are not Christians. You may choose even this morning to remain in the state that you're in and ultimately be lost. That's a choice you make. Or you might choose to do something about it, to render obedience to the gospel of Christ and receive the salvation of your soul. That's your choice. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you know you've not lived faithfully. Well, why not? Well, it's because you've made poor choices. And the choices that you make may very well have eternal consequences. You can correct that this morning. Repent of it and ask God's forgiveness. We'd be happy to pray with you to that end. That's your choice. As much as everybody here would like to make that choice for you, we can't. It's an individual choice. What will be your decision this morning while we stand and sing this song?
Have you been Jesus for the cleansing cup? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb, of the Lamb? Are you garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood? blood of the Lamb.
Turn to number 175. That would be the song we'll sing following, before the Lord's Supper. Number 175, Breaking of Bread.
We've set aside this portion that we remember all of what Jesus has done. And just that we just don't remember him coming here, but also we remember that Jesus came and died for our sins. And his blood and also his body, actually we need to keep in remembrance all that he's done in that part. And then also in Romans we see how Paul mentions that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And we need to be in this part of the service, we need to remember as we partake of the bread and as we partake of the fruit of the vine. I also like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which you'll hear us read quite frequently, because there was a problem in Corinth on doing the Lord's Supper, and Paul made sure that this was straightened out. He mentions in verse 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, and when he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup, after he supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. We need to really realize that if we don't understand the partaking of the Lord's Supper, that we're not doing what is commanded that we do. So it is commanded upon every first day of the week, which is today, that we partake of the Lord's Supper. And without anything further ado, we give prayer for the bread.
Our Father in heaven, we ask you to bless this bread that represents your Son who died on the cross for us. Let us partake of it in a manner pleasing to you, in Jesus' name.
Father, as we come before you at this time, we ask that you would bless this fruit of the vine, this memorial that was established to help us to be mindful of that great sacrifice that was given on our behalf, as we know that the sacrifice was made because of our sins, that you are willing to give such a great price, and your Son is willing to give so much of himself as well for us. Pray, Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, that we'll all think back upon the things that were done for us, reasons for it, that we might partake of it in the manner well pleasing in your sight. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yep.
It's a blessing that we always continue to have the Lord's Supper with each other on this day. But also we're also commanded in scriptures to do something that is different, and that is the giving. And we have members that are here, and it's required that we give. But if you're visiting here, we're not soliciting for your funds. But if you're willing to give, it'll be given for the spreading of the gospel and also to help things that need to be done within the assembly. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Second Corinthians, not first. I'll be verse 6. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth abundantly shall reap also bountifully. Let each man do according to as he purposed in his heart, then with no grudging nor necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver, and God is able to make grace abound unto you, that ye having always in sufficiency of everything may abound unto every good work. And I'll stop there. We also read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 where Paul mentions that upon the first day of the week that we need to give, as he gave examples. So before I begin with anything else, I'll ask Brother Richard to pray for the giving.
Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we realize that all that we have is from you. We're thankful, Father, that you provided us not only with all the needs of our lives, but everything that we could want. We pray, Father, that as we give back to you, we will do so from a heart of gratitude, giving to you freely, and looking to use these monies that are given back for the furtherance of your gospel. Help us, Father, to be thankful for all that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once again, we want to mention how much we appreciate those of you that are visiting with us. We hope you'll have the opportunity to come back and be with us again. If you haven't done so, please fill out a visitor card that are located in the back so that we have a record of your attendance here with us. And hope that you'll be able to stay around a little while afterwards so we can get to know you better. Remember that we meet this evening again at 5 p.m. We have a children's Bible review back here in the back classroom at 4:45, so your children are going to attend that. Please be sure that they're here before 4:45. Before we leave then, we'll ask you to stand, please, and ask Jimmy to lead us in a word of prayer.
To make choices.